Good morning, Grace. How are we this morning? Good. For those of you who keep asking me, no, I did not get a deer, so stop asking me. Advent guides are going to be at the doors as you go out, but even for those of you online, they're going to be outside in the front entranceway for the next couple weeks, so you can just drive by, jump out, grab an Advent guide. We'd love for you to participate in Advent with us. I want to give just a little bit of encouragement to be a part of the Christmas in the D that you just saw the slides for. So it's only one night. It will sell out. I guarantee it. So if you're online right now, there is a link that you can just click and you can buy your tickets online. We actually prefer that you buy your tickets online, but if you want to stop at the information counter, they can take care of you through Venmo or credit card or cash and get you tickets as well. I just bought a block of 10 tickets this morning so that I could get my family here. Again, limited capacity, only one night. There's no question it's going to sell out. So let's just get our tickets today and you'll be all set. So we have a special guest. I guess he's not a guest anymore because he's been here once. Once you've preached here, you're no longer a guest. But about three and a half years ago, I had a chance to sit with Fick Ray, and we began to forge a good friendship. Fick Ray serves as the CEO, Chief Executive Officer of Central Detroit Christian, a ministry in the city of Detroit that does housing, food services, all kinds of good things, a community development corporation. But he is a pastor at heart and a teacher of the word, and we are blessed to have him here. So would you welcome my friend and pastor, Fick Ray Prince. Isn't that a great name? Should be like a character in some great novel, Fick Ray Prince. Love you, man. Don't forget to turn on your mic.
Okay, here we go. Yeah, it's on. Good morning, Grace. Good morning. So glad to be with you again today. It is always a privilege to be able to share from the gospel. It is always a privilege to be able to share in your home church. And Grace has just been like living water to my family. We came to Grace at a really tough time in our lives, and we were met with nothing but comfort and healing. And through that process, just recognize that God does some special things in the midst of trials, some special things in the midst of suffering, some special things in the midst of things that we never chose to go through. But he places those things in our lives for a particular purpose. And so I was looking at last week's message, and I was thinking, honestly, I'm not sure if there was a dry eye in the house, but when the video played of Kevin and his family in the hospital, I mean, that hit me. But I realized that that moment of celebration, that moment of excitement, and even the tears in those moments are set up by the struggle that precedes it. It's set up by, you know, that bell ringing would mean nothing if everybody went through this. If there was nothing that was in front of it, it's hey, I woke up this morning, I'm ringing a bell. There's something that goes behind that ringing that bell and what that ringing of the bell means. And what was really interesting to me is that how his message tied into the message that I was going to teach today. And we're not in a sermon series. It just so happened to work out this way. It's one of those things that you look back and you say, man, the Holy Spirit is moving. And you thank the Lord for it. So what I want to talk to you about is something that is not easy for a person to talk about. But someone gave me an encouragement in regards to it and said the heart the heart of a true pastor is set out as he teaches the congregation about how to struggle well, how to suffer well, because it's not something that anybody really wants to teach on. I don't want to talk to you about suffering because that's not fun. You know, I want to talk to you about, you know, how you're going to succeed at everything you do and blessings are going to fall from the windows. And that's the fun stuff to teach. But when I have to remind us that part of being a believer is suffering. Part of being a believer is struggling because of the cause of Christ. And so the short answer of the sermon, the short message of the sermon is this: our present sufferings will give way to a future glory. Amen? Amen. Amen. Can I pray? Father, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for this moment. And Lord, I pray that you would soften all of our hearts, that we would be able to hear your word, internalize it, God. Let it take root. Father, let it not be consumed by the cares of this world. Let it not fall upon stony ground, Lord God. But I pray that it would take root, Lord, and that we would know that you are with us through suffering, that you have already set before us a glory that is to come. And so, Father, I thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. So wanted to start off just real quick in case there's some young people in the building and, you know, just try to catch them before they fall asleep. And so some decades back in TikTok time, because TikTok time actually moves exponentially faster than real time. But there's this whole thing called a crate challenge, and the crate challenge was, you know, set up. There's this, these big pyramid of crates, and you know, people are trying to walk across, and they get to the second to the top. I don't know. Has anybody ever seen any of those videos here?
Yes.
Okay. So you're familiar. And so what was interesting was it started off, you know, all you saw was just people breaking their backs. It was phenomenal. And you just got, you realize there's something wrong with all of us, that we kept watching all those videos. Because really what you were watching for was to see, oh man, how high did they get and how far did they fall? And then you started to get to a place where it's, man, this is really sick of me. I should probably stop watching these things, but I really want to see if somebody makes it. And then I remember the first time I saw somebody make it, and it was a lady who decided that she was going to do the crate challenge in 6-inch heels. And she made it all the way across, and I remember just like, wow, all of the things that I had seen previously, it was like, she gets it, give her a prize. Somebody find some money for her. That's amazing that she did it. And not only did she do it, but she did it in 6-inch heels. That's amazing, ladies. You guys can do things that there's no way that I could even fathom even attempting something like that. But she succeeded in that. But what I realized in a moment like that is that the outburst of celebration that even the people around her had. It was because what she was doing presented a challenge to so many other people, and so many other people had failed, and so many other people had suffered. And so that suffering produced an expected glory of when someone succeeds. Now, we also have sport that helps us to see these things. An 82-game schedule that in basketball that produces a 4-round playoff series, that produces a best-of-7 series. And whoever wins that best-of-7 series gets to be the NBA champion, and they hoist that trophy, or somebody becomes the MVP, and then they get these beautiful rings. And there's a meaning to it because they go through this tough season. And it's not only just that one tough season, but it's also the seasons that preceded it, the years of training that they've put in, how they've conditioned their bodies to be able to get to that place to where one day they could hold up a trophy and say, I am a champion. And how does that relate to the Christian life? It's as you become a believer, and most of this message is targeted at the Christian. Those of us who have made a profession of faith to say, I believe in him. I believe that he died. I believe that he rose from my sins. And as you live this Christian life, there's something that goes along with that. So I want to dig into it. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 through 25. And as has been the custom, would you please stand as we read this together? A little bit of a longer passage. Not that much, but starting in verse 17. And it reads, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Amen? Amen. You may be seated. So in a lot of Bibles, a lot of commentaries, the section that is actually grouped together starts in verse 18. It starts with the "for I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed in us." But sometimes I struggle when starting a paragraph or starting a message with a "for," because that means there was something a little bit before that that it needs to be tied to. And one of the things that it needs to be tied to is a very specific statement where it says, "provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." So Romans 8 goes into this thing. It talks about how we are engrafted into the body of Christ, how we are made one through the work that Jesus has done. And it says that if you are heirs, if you are a part of this process now, because that's what we all want, right? We all want to be children of God, correct?
Yes.
Okay, and so if you want to be, and this is what Paul says, is if you want to be a child of God, there's something that comes along with it. And that's something that is very uncomfortable for us to talk about. That thing is suffering. There's a caveat to our sonship, to our daughtership. It says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs in Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So what are the sufferings of the present time? So if I go back and I think, what is the suffering that Paul is talking about? Before I get to us, to think about what is Paul expressing when he talks about the sufferings of the present time? Well, as Christians being outcast or a sect or just kind of something that was really on the fringe of society during that time, there weren't a lot of people who were open to people who were open professors of faith. So there's a financial loss that you're going to have. In Paul's case, he went from being one of the chief priests, having a very stable job, having a very stable community, to giving all of that up so that he can walk with Christ. He was beaten and stoned and left for dead just outside of a city for preaching the gospel. And part of this is his own doing, because before he was a believer, Paul started this persecution of Christians. He was one who led the charge against Christians, stoned them, beat them, said he was on his way to go round up more Christians when Christ met him on the Damascus Road. Paul was chased out of cities. He was imprisoned. He lost his livelihood and his friends, all for the sake of the gospel. Now, one of the interesting things is that Paul consistently juxtaposes suffering with joy and glory throughout the gospel. But it's suffering for Christ's sake, not suffering for the foolish things that we choose to do, but suffering for Christ's sake. Because sometimes I can just have this knack where I take my paycheck and I go down to the casino and I roll my whole paycheck at the casino, and now I have no money for the next 2 weeks. That's not suffering for Christ. That's suffering for stupidity. Sorry if I've offended someone, but kind of not sorry. But we have to understand that there is a suffering that comes with being a believer. And the suffering that comes from being a good Samaritan. When we think of that story, we all want to be the good Samaritan in that. But you have to understand that the good Samaritan put out money, his own personal money, as he was already traveling. There was no ATM where he could re-up. He had to give out his money so that this man could be taken care of. First, he had to notice that that man was there and risk his own life because he didn't know if it was a trap. But he goes after this man and says, someone needs help. There's a sacrifice that comes from that. There's a financial outlay that comes from that. And he even puts himself in debt to the innkeeper and says, and whatever else you incur taking care of this man, I will come back and repay. He's taking on this additional suffering that he didn't have to, but he's doing it because that's what will be pleasing to God. The suffering that comes with being a martyr. I think about how Peter was crucified upside down because he counted it not, he didn't want to be crucified in the same way his Lord did. I don't want to have any level of commonality with my Lord in the way that he suffered, because I'm not even worthy of that. There are apostles who were boiled in oil and who were stranded on islands. There's a suffering that comes with just opening your mouth. And this is what Paul is talking about. Suffering pushes us to the point where we go from a God do for me to a God be with me. What I mean by that is, as you're going through suffering, you don't care too much about the things of this world. The finiteness of this world becomes very clear to you. And it's more of a call of God, I want to be with you. I want to hear your heartbeat. I want to feel your essence. I want you to be close to me, because if you can be close to me, then I can endure the suffering that is to come, or the suffering that I'm experiencing. It says it like this in John 6. There's this big group of people that are all called the disciples. And it's more than just the 12, but it's a lot of them out there. And Jesus is saying, this is a watershed moment, folks. This is where the concept of eating my flesh and drinking my blood that we talk about during communion, it's illustrated right here. Jesus is talking to them and saying, this is what I want from you. I want you to partake of the bread of life. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of heaven. And they say, well, show us miracles. Do for us. Do something special. Heal this man. Make more food appear. And Jesus is challenging them, saying, no, come close. Be intimate with me. And many of them walk away. And who remains but the 12? And Peter reaches out and Jesus says to Peter, won't you leave as well? And Peter says, well, where else can we go? For you have the words of life. Amen. Jesus, I want to be with you. I'm okay with whatever we have to deal with. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. I'm okay with that. I'll be with you in the midst of it. Going through suffering allows us to clarify where we are in this process. I love how Doug always, you know, he'll bring up the illustration of the line and the dot, and I'm not going to go deeper into it because you know it. Is that there is an eternity, and in that eternity, that's what God is looking at, but we so often focus on the dot. Suffering brings us back to the reality that there is an eternity. When we are faced specifically with medical suffering, when life is at stake, we instantly go to, but what's coming after this? When we're faced with medical suffering in a potential life-threatening situation, no one is thinking, maybe I should trade my car in and get a Beamer. You're not thinking those things. You're probably thinking, you know what? Let me sell my Beamer and let me try to help my family, or let me try to help someone, because you're changing your focus. And when we endure suffering as believers, it helps us to see things in a different way. So what is Paul talking about when he says, what is the glory that is to be revealed in us? The glory that is to be revealed in us is the glory of the Lord. It's not our own glory. It's almost like the moon, where you see that the moon is really just this big giant rock orbiting the earth. But you and I have this romantic relationship with the moon, where we love to see it at night. Oh, the moon is so full, and oh, it's a special night. The moon has absolutely no glory, has no glow. The only reason we know that the moon is there is because of the sun. The sun makes the moon special. This is the glory that he's talking about, that when the glory of God, when the glory of Jesus is reflected in us, that is the glory that the whole world is waiting for us to be walking in. It's the glory of God that's shown on Moses in Exodus 34, when Moses was in the cleft of the rock and God walks by him and he sees a little bit and he comes down the mountain and the people are so afraid because his face is glowing because he's seeing the presence of God. This is the glory that we're waiting on, that we can be in that presence, the glory of I've seen him, the glory of I've touched him, the glory of I know him. And why is it not worth comparing? What is our experience with suffering? As a parent to a child, or an elder to a younger, we look at those things. Your child comes to you and they say, oh, I'm suffering because I can't get on TikTok today because you took my cell phone. I'm so oppressed. And then you, as the parent, look at them with this look of, you have no idea what oppression is. You have no idea what it means to lose something. And this is what God is looking at us like. Like, you have no idea what is to come. You have no idea that what you think is good and what you think is positive, there is so much more. There is a glory that is to come, and you won't even be able to fathom it just yet. Going back to Exodus 34, God tells Moses, he says, you couldn't even stand to be in my presence. Your physical body could not contain it. And this is the glory that we are to walk in, that is to come. And that's why Paul says it's immeasurable. What wouldn't you endure to be in the presence of God? What wouldn't you go through? Would you lose a finger to be in the presence of God? Think about how scripture says that if your right eye offends you, cast it out, for it's better for that thing to be cast out than your entire body to be cast away from God. What wouldn't you give up? And Paul is not minimizing our suffering. He's not minimizing our suffering, but he's just giving us context. When he talks about love, when Paul talks about love to the Corinthians, he caps it all with this statement. He says, for now we see in a mirror dimly. Then it'll be face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. I don't even understand love correctly. I've been married for 16 years. I have 5 kids. I've loved people. And what scripture is telling me is that even the love that I have for my wife is still not a complete understanding of love. There is still so much more that is to come. Now, anyone who has been married knows that every day is not a high, glorious day within your marriage. But you have some low days. But those low days and those low moments allow for those special days where you realize how awesome that marriage is. Suffering and the down days help us to understand the high days even better. What's interesting is that Jesus was not absolved from this. In Hebrews, it says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. That Jesus, as he was growing, he suffered. He experienced this. He's not a God who is far off and doesn't understand what we go through on a day-to-day basis. He understands that thing, and he can relate with us. He experienced the suffering that we experienced. So what does all this mean? It means that suffering is a part of the Christian life. It comes in many forms, but it's temporary. The glory of God that he has for his children, that is eternal. Suffering is temporary. The glory of God is eternal. But suffering is a part of the Christian life. It does not mean that you failed. It does not mean that you're doing something wrong. It actually means that you're doing something right when you are suffering for the Lord. So let's continue. It says in verse 19, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to the corruption and to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole earth, the whole creation, has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So one of the things that Paul is doing here is he's personifying all of creation. He's talking about the creation is stretching out its neck. It's sitting there. It knows the truth. And it's just saying, would you please get it? Would you please understand who God is? All of creation is waiting for humanity to get back right with God. all the things that we experience, it's a problem. We see that it's wrong. It knows that it's wrong. And it says, who subjected it? It's because of who subjected it. So who did that? Well, we go back to Genesis chapter 3, and what we see is that right after the fall, there is a curse that happens to the earth. That there is a struggle that is going to happen. That there is a tension now between the earth and humanity because of Adam and Eve's sin. God told Adam that the ground would be cursed because of his disobedience. And now the world brings forth tremors and hurricanes and earthquakes, floods, famine, all of these things are the earth shaking, saying something is wrong with us. Something is wrong inside of the earth, and it started because of sin, because of the sin of humanity. Why are we experiencing these things? So many times in conferences or in sessions with young people, I've had to answer the question, well, if God is real, why is there so much evil in the world? Why is there so much death in the world? It's because of us. We are the reason. We are the reason why there's conflict. We are the reason why earthquakes destroy people. Can we grasp that? Can we understand that we are the reason? God is using this pain, this bondage, and corruption in this world to bring about repentance. He's causing the world to scream out, something is wrong. Will you see it? It says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Now, this might come to as a shock to some of you, but I've never experienced childbirth myself. So trying to understand this concept, I had to look to my wife, you know, who has experienced it. And I have very vivid memories of my wife going through childbirth. Putting it mildly, it's a painful experience. But one of the things that we knew for 10 months, for most of the pregnancies, is that there's something special to come. We knew, and she knew, that even going through this pain, going through, I'll let Paul call it a light momentary affliction. I won't call that. But even going through this pain, in the end of that, there's something that is to come. And that is the joy of holding a child, the joy of bringing a child into the world and what that child means to the world. The future and the hope of what that could be. Every parent who has ever held a child, every person who has ever held a baby in their arms is not just thinking about the diapers that are going to need to be changed in 35 minutes. They're thinking about, oh, who will this baby be? The hope that comes with this new life. But Paul is saying that even in childbirth, the earth is groaning out, but that pain comes just before the joy of seeing the glory of God. That process had a due date. I think that's really interesting that he uses childbirth is because it's giving us, this won't happen in perpetuity. It will end. There is a return. There is a end date where this child will be born, and all of creation that is groaning and straining, it's waiting for that return of Christ and his people. So point number one I want you to get is that creation is groaning with the hope of its full restoration. Creation is groaning for its full restoration. It wants to be whole again. It's a reminder of the effects of sin on this world. Let me say this. Don't ever think to yourself that your sin is private. Doesn't matter where you do it, your sin is never private. Sin is always causing an effect outside of you. And we look further into in the next verse, it says, and not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. The redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we are saved. Now, I love how Paul says this. He says that, and not only creation, but we ourselves. You and I both know there's something wrong in this world. You and I, we can feel it. We can feel that there's something wrong in this world. Even if you're not a believer, you sit there and you, every April, June, July, when you start hearing about new NFL contracts and you realize that there's a guy who's going to be making $50 million for playing a sport, and then you start the school year in August and you hear teachers making almost nothing. Something is wrong with us. Every time you hear about division amongst God's people, every time you hear that there's a war happening somewhere in the world, every time you see that there's conflict, you say something is wrong with us. How did we get here? You feel that tension. That tension is a statement that, are you looking for me? Are you looking for the Lord? Are you seeking his glory? Something's not right. We'll try to figure it out. I want you to follow these breadcrumbs. Follow the breadcrumbs to figure out exactly what is wrong. What is wrong goes back again to Genesis 3. We make decisions for our own glory. Eve was told that she would, if she ate the fruit, that she would be like God. Is that something that we should grasp? Because it wasn't something that Jesus grasped. He laid it down. But when we make decisions for our own self, for our own glory, for our own desire, we're forsaking his glory. What we see here is the now and not yet. That we have been adopted by the salvific work of Christ. But what we don't have is the complete restoration that comes and being glorified in Christ. So we're waiting. We're saved, but we're not yet saved from all of this. It is to come. We have the Spirit of God, but there is more to come. You've been endowed with a down payment of the presence of God. That because you have the Holy Spirit, you have a piece of who he is. You can hear his voice. You can be guided by him. You can even speak his word, speak his truth. There's a connection that comes when you worship the Lord. And in doing so, it's God saying, that's just a taste. What we experience here in worship as a gathering of believers, this is just a taste. It's not even the fullness. It says, these corrupt bodies will pass away and will take on glory. There will be no pain, no weeping, no more groaning. And it says, and in this hope, we are saved. You are saved by grace through faith that God has done this redemptive work. He loves you enough to ensure that nothing, not even this light momentary affliction, will be able to sway you from the glory that is to come. Now, you might be experiencing pain. You may have endured loss. And God is not callous to that. What he's saying is that there is a joy to come. It's not done for no reason. There is a purpose behind it. Let it project you towards him. Point number two is that God's people, all of us, all of humanity, we groan. We're struggling in hope for our full redemption. We're seeking out gurus and we're buying books and we're sitting with people who we consider to be knowledgeable. For what reason? Because we know something's wrong with us collectively. We know something's wrong with us individually. But all of it should point us towards God. You won't find complete peace in any other venture. You will always be in distress if you're looking at anything other than the glory of the Lord and his return. So let me wrap this up. It says, now hope is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So that's the question I have for you today. Do you have a hope in Christ? Do you really believe that Jesus lived? He was a real person who lived, that he died, and that he rose again on the third day, and he spoke with his disciples, and he spoke with many who saw him, and then he ascended into heaven. Do you believe that?
Yes.
And he did all of this because God loves us. says further on in chapter 8, it says, neither height nor depth nor angels nor demons nor things present nor things to come can ever separate us from God's love. That that's who he is. And there's so many open doors for us to come to him. One of the things that really struck me in a book called Tortured for Christ, it says, it's a line that says, I have found truly joyful Christians only in the Bible, in the underground church, and in prison. Because their gaze is not obstructed by the cares of this world anymore. They have the incomparable glory that is to come, it's very near to them. When you are imprisoned for Christ, when you are shackled for Christ, when you are tortured for Christ, your only hope is take me home to be with you. When your body is rebelling against itself, and as much as you love your family, there's something within you that says, God, I just want to be with you. Because that's when I know that this will end. That suffering pushes you right towards the edge. And it says, now I can see you. I don't need to see the job. I don't need to see any political affiliation. I don't need to see any job ties or family ties. God, I just want you. It takes us to that edge to where all things become clear to us. And why are we waiting? We're waiting because it works patience within us. Paul is not the only one who says this. James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kind, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That as you endure these trials, God is refining you. He's helping you to see who you really were created to be. And what are we waiting for? Well, we are waiting so that we can be made more perfect and complete, lacking nothing. This is the journey of sanctification. And Christ will be our joy along the way. So what does all this mean? You are not odd because you struggle. You are not odd because you suffer. Your family, that means that you are a part. You are a joint heir with Christ. When you struggle, when you suffer for Christ, just know that I'm amongst brethren and sisters. All of creation is groaning with hope for its full redemption. When you see all of the natural disasters, look at them and say, God, I hear you. Let me tell someone about you. When someone asks you at the water cooler and says, hey, did you hear about the wildfires in California? Say, yeah. Can you imagine what the glory of the Lord would look like if he were to come? Well, why are you talking about the glory of the Lord? Because all of creation is groaning. It gives you that opportunity to share the gospel. In every situation, every disaster that comes, every piece of suffering that comes, it's an opportunity to refocus not only us, but our friends and say, look at the Lord. God's people and humanity are groaning in hope for our full redemption. We want to be made right, but we can only be made right by pursuing the Lord. Pain, hurt, and suffering should remind you that there is a great physician who is making all things new. When you face these things, let it be a reminder that you did not create yourself, but there is a God who created you and he knows how to make all things right. And finally, I want to remind you that this present suffering is making way for a future glory. And that glory that is to come, it is incomparable with whatever we have to deal with in this present life. So if you're hurting, if you're offended, if you're dismayed, if you're broken, let it drive you closer to him. And for you to tell others about him. For there is the glory to come. He is coming. And as Revelation says, we should say, come, Lord Jesus. Amen? Amen. 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 Let me pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that even in the midst of trial, even in the midst of suffering, Lord God, you are very present. I think, oh God, about the poem Footprints, where it talked about this. We think that in our toughest times, we are alone. But it is in those toughest times, God, that you are carrying us, that you are coming close to us, that you are near to us. And so, Father, I don't know all those who are suffering physically, those who are suffering mentally, those who are suffering through emotional situations, those who are suffering on the job, those who are suffering at home. God, I pray in the midst of those things, Lord, you would be glorified, that you would turn their gaze towards you, that you would turn our gaze towards you in all things. Father, be glorified in this assembly. Be glorified in Detroit. Be glorified in southeastern Michigan. Be glorified in the earth. We thank you for it. Bless us on this day in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Bless you. Hey, we have a group of people that meet before the services. Matter of fact, you could join them anytime you want to. They meet a half hour before the services in the chapel, and they do what we call listening prayers. How many of you believe God still speaks? Amen, he does. And so what we do is we listen, they listen, and they just ask God, what do you want to do today? What are you doing amongst us? And then that's what I share at the end of each service. And here's what they heard. We know that there are a lot of people suffering from COVID right now, and we just want to take a minute to pray for them. If there's anybody who's online right now and that's part of your story, we'd love for you to call in. There's a number on your screen right there on the bottom. You can call one of these two numbers. You'll put into a private prayer appointment where somebody can pray for you. Felt like somebody is suffering from some knee pain. So, Dorothea, if you want to call in, we'd love to pray for you. Dorothea's on staff. She just had knee surgery, but it may be you as well. We would love to pray for you. I felt like there's just somebody who's really got some heartbreak, and we would love to pray over you for that as well. So thank you for being a part of Grace this morning. If you need prayer, you can come right down front. We have people that can meet you down there. Again, you can call the number on your screen, be a part of it. Thank you. We look forward to seeing you next week. God bless you.